Blog Talk Radio.
God bless everyone, and thanks again for coming in this week to the Fire and Rain Ministries radio show. I tell you, we have been having an awesome time. The listening audience has been phenomenal. We've been talking about Reverend L. Rita Dodd's book. It is called The Right to Be Christian in a Gay Rights America, a biblical constitutional defense against the persecution of Christians who do not support homosexuality. And this has been such a phenomenal and excellent topic to talk about. It's important to raise this discussion now because we have rights and we're not trying to bash anyone, but we just want everyone to know that Jesus loves them. God hates sin. That's all sin. And we've talked about that over the past couple of weeks, and we have mixed words on it. And we do have Reverend L. Rita Dodd with us right now, and I want to bring her onto the show and say, God bless you, L. Rita. How are you tonight?
Oh, God bless you. I'm doing just fine. Thank you once again for having me on, Allison. I really appreciate it.
Not a problem. Not a problem. Praise the Lord. One of the things that I want to do first is open up with prayer. Let's just open up with a word of prayer and dive right in. Father, we thank you, praise you, we honor you for this opportunity. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just saying amen. Please continue.
Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity of allowing us to be on air, Father, and just share what we believe to be your heart concerning the right to be a Christian in the Gay Rights America. Father, we just honor you, we praise you, we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to minister to your people according to your word and according to your laws and what you deem to be correct. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Rita, I'm telling you, the last couple of weeks have been phenomenal, and I'm so excited to get back into it tonight. And tell us all where we're going to pick up. I know we talked about the defense, the differences, you know, with the different types of meaning to different types of sexual sin, and you know, you were talking about how adultery, fornication, bestiality, all of that sin is sin, and so it's not
right.
Beating an individual over the head, but it's addressing the sin is what God does not like. And so go ahead and let's pick up where we left off from last week.
Okay, great. We were on chapter 1, and the title of that chapter is Sex is a Privilege, Not an Entitlement. And so I was going over, just indicating to the listening audience that I began defining sexual immorality as far as how the Bible defines it, and then identifying it. And in the Bible, there are many types of sexual immorality. The ones that I define are the ones where there's consensual sex. When I'm talking about certain types of sexual immorality in my book, I'm talking about sex between two people and two adult people where the sex is consensual. I need to make that pretty clear. And so last time I was saying I began my book by talking about premarital heterosexual sex, as far as this particular chapter. I get to homosexuality at the end of the chapter, but I wanted to let the reading audience know that there are many sexual sins, many sexual behaviors that the Bible categorizes as sin. And I wanted to for everyone to realize that when I was writing this, that I definitely wanted to include that before I even got heavy into the subject. So last time we looked at premarital sex. Sex before marriage, and we're talking about really premarital heterosexual sex and how the Bible sees that as a sexual sin. As a matter of fact, in fact, biblically, you know, we had to set it before, the only people who are entitled to have sex, according to the Bible, according to God's word, are is a person who is married to someone of the opposite sex, and then they are only entitled to have sex with that person. That's it.
Right.
So,
that's it.
Yeah, that's it. And so you know, many people will say, will think that the Bible is just singling out homosexuality as far as categorizing homosexuality as a sexual sin. When I say homosexuality, I'm talking about sexual acts, not the homosexual him or herself as a person. But we see that, no, that's not the case. The Word of God points out a lot of sexual behaviors that it doesn't just single out homosexuality, which is why I started there in chapter 1. So I went on with, we talked about premarital sex. And then the next sexual indulgence that I talk about in my book is polygamy, which Bible, the Word of God, really speaks against. Now, some would disagree because during the Old Testament times, men were they were allowed to have multiple wives, but this wasn't something that God authorized. This was something that men did, and the culture at the time permitted it. And I say that despite the fact that God didn't sanction polygamy, at, he didn't really stop it during that time either, and that that's the reasons that we're not certain of. But we know that it was not his perfect will. He allowed polygamy to go on until Jesus began his ministry. But even if we look at in the Old Testament, I didn't put this in the book, but I'll talk about it as far as Malachi. Even in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 13, God is speaking here, and he says, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings, and he doesn't accept them with pleasure, and you cry out, why has the Lord abandoned us? I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young, but you had loyal to her, though she remained your faithful companion, the wife of your marriage vows. Verse 15, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard yourself, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. All right, and then he goes on, for I hate divorce. And he says, and the Lord, you know, he goes on as far as, not that he doesn't allow it, you know, but God doesn't like it, divorce we're talking about. But basically, he said, remain faithful to the wife of your youth. He didn't say why. There wasn't plural there, right? And this is the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It wasn't plural. He was talking about one man.
He didn't say why.
It was one woman. Yeah, he didn't say why. And then you look back at Adam and Eve. He only made one wife for Adam, not several, all right? As a matter of fact, actually, I did put this in my book, this particular quote in Malachi. So I put that in there. But then we also have in Matthew 19, when we take, now we're talking about the New Testament, we're talking about Jesus. And in Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, we see that Jesus replied to Pharisees and disciples, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. I think we looked at that last week. We did. And basically what Jesus is saying here, you can't divorce your wife to marry your mistress. You know, that doesn't make it okay. Mm-hmm. It's still adultery. Well, if polygamy is okay, then Jesus wouldn't be saying that. Jesus would, wouldn't have said that. He would have said, oh, sure, if you want to marry another woman, as a matter of fact, you don't have to divorce your wife. Just marry somebody else. You can have three or four or five women. But he didn't say that. You know, he said, so apparently even the Jews at the time knew that, hey, if I want another wife, I can't add on to the wife that I have. I've got to divorce this wife to marry the other wife. And Jesus was saying, well, unless she committed adultery, that's not going to work. You're still committing adultery. You're just divorcing her for nothing or because, you know, you just want to get with somebody else. So it's pretty clear that polygamy, and I've been watching this, you know, I think that's going to be the next big thing as far as marriage in America. I believe eventually, given another 10 or 20 years, that polygamy will be sanctioned. And so we will have same-sex marriage, and we'll also have, I think it'll be legal to have polygamous marriages. I've been looking at this, there's this show that comes on that's called Sister Wives and Seeking Sister Wives and things of this sort. And it's
right.
almost educational in the sense that it's like, oh, okay, this is coming next. Because they feel that they have just as much of a right, or those who are into polygamy, to live a polygamous lifestyle. The thing is, now, many of them feel that they have the right to do it, and they are some. There's some who are Mormons, some who are not. But the ones who are Mormons, we have to understand that, because see, people will say, "Well, you see, the Bible says it's okay. They're using the Bible. They're justifying it with the Bible." It's like, no, Mormonism is a cult. They have other books besides the Book of Mormon. We just saw in the Bible where the Bible does not really uphold polygamy. Jesus Christ was against it. We saw it in Malachi. And so we see, you know, so we have to be careful because, like, you know, Mormons, they have other books. They have the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon. They have books outside of the Bible, and they also believe that the men believe that when they die, they will become gods and have all these goddesses as their wives and in heaven.
Oh, wow.
And so, yes, all this is very cultic thinking. There's nothing in the Bible that says that, and so we have to understand that. But my point is, I believe that eventually, I think the next one is as far as making laws that that say it's okay to get married will be polygamous will be, I think that'll be the next one, and it'll be very interesting because, you know, I think there are probably quite a few those in the LGBTQ community who do not condone polygamy, and so, you know, they might be able to see maybe. Some of them, at least those who don't condone it, once that's made legal, you know, where we're coming from, those of us who are conservative Christians, evangelical Christians, who say, okay, well, I can tolerate it, I can put up with it, but I can't condone it, I can't approve of it, I can't participate in the affirmation of it. So we'll see how that works. That's just me thinking that, and I only think that because all this stuff is on television now about it, you know, all these polygamous shows. Oh, so the next one is adultery.
I want to inject something. You know, that's one of the things that when you look at the Word of God and you begin to really dig into it, you realize that you can't just take one scripture and say, this is what God means without knowing the history, the context in which it was written, what was being said to the people at that time. And I think a lot of people just take the scripture and they look at it and they'll say, well, the Bible says it right here, and this is why I do that. But you have to go back and you have to really look at the manners and customs, the time in which it was written, you know, how it was speaking to that generation, how we can apply it to our lives, but not go back and say, you know, a man can have X amount of wives, or, you know, we can, like, you know, what is the, think of the Moabites that sacrificed their children. And, of course, you know, if you're going to say that, you know, something in the Bible that God was against, because it was in the Bible, it was okay, then you have to say everything in the Bible that was even a debauchery is okay if you're going to use that argument. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think, yeah, we absolutely have to be careful of that. We do have to look at the customs of the times. And this is where, you know, it can be a very some people will debate even the subject that we're talking about. And when we get into, you know, all the arguments and counter-arguments regarding homosexuality, we'll see. Now, with polygamy, we actually see we actually see an indication that this is not what God wanted, and God himself actually chastises those who are being unfaithful to their wives in Malachi. And then we see Jesus saying, hey, look, if you want another woman and you marry your wife, that's adultery. What's that? Okay, so, and then, you know, of course, in Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about marriage, he's not talking about a man and multiple wives. He's talking about a man and his wife, one wife. So we see this throughout, even though.
The husband of one wife.
Yeah, exactly. And we see this throughout, even though we see in the Old Testament that men had more than one wife. It was like God put up with it for a time, but it was not his perfect will. And so people will use that. But, you know, you've got to look at the entire subject. And so that's what we've done with polygamy. Now, when we get into discussing all the arguments and counterarguments with homosexuality, folks will try to say the same thing about that. Well, it was, you know, during that time, what have you. But when we really look at all the verses that talk about homosexual acts, there is no change at all. There's no indication that anything changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or that God ever put up with homosexual acts, the adultery. There are people who committed adultery in the that we see in the Bible, but it was clearly against the will of God. Now, with adultery, there's no argument. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, even those who don't go along with the Bible or don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or might even believe in God, you know, who might be atheists or agnostics and things of that sort. Most people will agree, even if they deny the Sovereign Lord, deny God, that adultery is a sin. Adultery is wrong, kind of thing.
Right.
But so that's, I talk about that too, and I give scriptures for that. You know, and of course that's listed in the Exodus 20:1-17. It's the seventh of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. The thing is that it's interesting how God says that, because, you know, adultery essentially is you are messing around with somebody else's spouse. And Jesus was really against it. You know, in Matthew 5:27, I mentioned it, all the scriptures that I'm talking about are in my book. He said, starting at verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, verse 28, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, in other words, we have to clear up our thoughts as well, you know?
Right.
So that's another sexual sin. I do quote Matthew 15:10-20, and I'll read it here. The emphasis of the immorality of adultery is seen in this passage, and it's in the ESV. Verse 10, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. All right, so notice he mentioned, now, adultery is sexual immorality, but he put that separately
right.
from sexual immorality. So that's a, you know, that's just very interesting how Jesus specifically pointed that out. And then we have incest. Okay, and everybody knows what incest is, basically. But it's
mm-hmm.
very interesting. Well, it's close relatives having, you know, that have sexual relations with one another. Now,
mm-hmm.
we see the commands that God gave against incest in Leviticus 18, 1 through 18. It's really interesting because this is where we see it. And it's not, Jesus does not really talk about incest in during his ministry. We don't see it mentioned in the New Testament except for one specific event where there was a man who was having a relationship with his father's wife. And this was in 1
mm-hmm.
Corinthians chapter 5. Okay,
mm-hmm.
But in Leviticus, there's a list of close relatives that are not to have sex with one another. And
mm-hmm.
so if we go to some of that, verse 6 in Leviticus 18, you must never have sexual relationships with a close relative, for I am the Lord. And then God begins to define what a close relative is. And he says, do not violate your
right.
father by having sexual relationships with your mother. Do not have sexual relationships with any of your father's wives. Now, remember, this was when God was tolerating that, but that was not his perfect will. And we saw that in Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this, you know, as far as this allowing polygamy for whatever reason changed drastically when Jesus came and
mm-hmm.
fulfilled the law. Do not have sexual relations, 9, with your sister or half-sister. Do not have sexual relations with your granddaughter. Do not have sexual relations with your stepsister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister, with your mother's sister. Verse 14, do not violate your uncle, your father's brother, by having sexual relations with his wife. You can't. Verse 15, don't have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law, with your brother's wife, with a woman and her daughter. While your wife is still living, do not marry her sister and have sexual relationships with her. So there's a lot here. There's a
mm-hmm.
lot. Incest is not, and we believe this is still applies for today. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was very interesting. Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, and it reads, it says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's mm-hmm. wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? And then he goes on, okay, the church was boasting. They
mm-hmm.
thought it was, you know, they were proud of this. And then in verse 9, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, look at how the Word of God really emphasizes the how evil sexual immorality is. Because Paul says, I wrote
yeah.
to you in my letter, do not associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. In other words, not those who are unsaved, or the greedy, or swindlers,
mm-hmm.
or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world, right? You know, we'd have to
right.
leave the world. Okay, but verse 11, he says, but
right.
now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who, okay, here goes, claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Now, most Christians don't follow this rule, but the fact
right.
that it's in here,
mm-hmm.
says this
mm-hmm.
sexual, and greed and all of this, but we're looking at sexual immorality. Sexual immorality
mm-hmm.
is included with, hey, look, if you say you're a Christian and you're, you know, behaving in a sexually immoral way, then really
I'm not going to hang with you.
Yeah, we're not supposed to hang with you, you know, if you say you're Christian,
mm-hmm.
all right? You're supposed to stop all of that, you know.
And, you know, another thing, Elrita, when you look at that scripture, you know, we're supposed to be the light in a dark world, and so we need to be influencing people to come over to the light, to come to Christ and, you know, stop that
yeah.
behavior so that they won't be eternally lost. Instead of, a lot of times some people get so wrapped up in the person, or they have, you know, are, you know, feeling rejected, and they feel like they have to be a part of something, so they make themselves part of, you know, those that are doing these things, and they end up getting sucked into it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to
yeah.
really, you know, decide where you're going to stand on that.
Well, you do. And it is not popular now to say these things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's definitely not popular to say, hey, the Bible says that homosexuality is immoral. It's categorized as a sexual sin, so I can't condone it, you know. Now, if I,
mm-hmm.
like I said, I can say that about incest. You know, I can say I can't condone it because most people don't condone incest, even if they're not saved, even if they're not in the church.
True.
They just,
mm-hmm.
you know, don't condone a brother
yeah.
and a sister having sex with
mm-hmm.
one another, or a father having sex with
mm-hmm.
his daughter, a grown daughter,
right.
or a mother having sex
mm-hmm.
with her grown son. Now, I believe
mm-hmm.
that'll probably be the next one after the polygamy. I think all of this
mm-hmm.
is going to be made legal. You know, because once you make one legal, you know, how do you not make the other?
You just open
legal?
The door.
You open
yeah.
the door, right? So I
mm-hmm.
really do. I really do believe that. And I remember who was it? Woody Allen married his adopted daughter.
Yes, he did.
Grown daughter.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and I could never understand why that was. That's incest. Biblically, that's incest. You know, that's his daughter. He adopted her.
Right.
And, you know, I thought there was, I guess maybe there, I don't know, I'd have to look it up, but I thought it was very interesting that I couldn't figure out if it was because he was a celebrity that this was accepted, but it seemed to be basically accepted and everybody just kind of shrugged their shoulders. I believe pretty soon that will be the case with incest as well. Like I said,
mm-hmm.
because once you open it up, but biblically, it's a sexual sin.
Right.
So now, just so people will know, although Paul had said to expel this person, he also later on told the church, once he stopped doing what he was doing, basically to bring him back. You know, so I
mm-hmm.
need the listening audience to know that. And this
mm-hmm.
is in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians church. And this is the Corinthian church,
mm-hmm.
Chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. He said, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is that you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So theologians believe this is what, he, you know, they excommunicated him and said, hey, you can't do this. And then he repented,
mm-hmm.
he grieved, and you know, and Paul was like, okay, he's not you know, having sex with his father's wife anymore. Bring him back into the church, you know, and
right.
comfort him
right.
and forgive him. So I wanted to, you know, just...
mm-hmm.
make that known. All right, so I know we're running
awesome.
Out of time. I'm looking at my clock.
We are. I tell you, 30 minutes goes so fast. Oh, my goodness. We're going to have
to
do something about that in the near future. But, you know, Elrita, this is such a – but you know what? The one thing about this book is you can't run through it. You have to
right.
dissect it and talk about it little by little. So, you know, especially with, you know, knowing that, okay, so you out there, you doing what you do, but if you, you know, decide that you want to come back into the fold, we will receive you. No problem. That's what the Lord tells us to do, and there is hope. And so we always want to, you know, leave our listening audience with the fact that there is hope in Christ. And Elrita, tell us how we can get in touch with you and get these wonderful books.
Well, you can get the book. The title is The Right to be Christian in a Gay Rights America. And you can, and my last name is Dodds, D-O-D-D-S. That might be easier for people to remember. But you can get the book at any bookstore, actually. If it's not right there on the shelf, you can order it. It's at Barnes & Noble. It's nationally and internationally distributed, so it's at Barnes & Noble. It's, you know, in many, several Barnes & Noble bookstores across the country. It's at, like I said, if it's not right there at your favorite bookstore, you can order it. You can also get it online through Amazon.com, Thrift Books, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, all the online stores. And if you want to get in touch with me, if you want me to come in and talk about this or speak or whatever, my number is 313-527-0068, 313-527-0068. And if you want to learn more about me, my website address is elretadodds.com. My name, ELRETADODDS.com. And my email address is elretadodds@yahoo.com. So there you go.
Awesome, awesome. Well, thank you so much, and Elreta, for being with us. And we're going to continue our discussion. And I'll be back here next week at 6:30 Eastern Standard Time again for the Fire and Rain Ministries radio show. And let's see. So come on in and come back and, you know, join us on the broadcast. Listen in. Listen to the archives. We have tons. We have a whole series of archives with Elreta. If you go back about a couple of years, I tell you, you'd be able to find the archives on some of her previous books, and I tell you, they're phenomenal. So you don't want to miss us every week, same time. So God bless everyone. Thank you so much for showing up, and you guys have a nice day, and we will see you next week here again at 6:30 Eastern Standard Time every Monday night at the Fire and Rain Ministries radio show. God bless you. Good night.